Encouragement. What problems and difficulties are you dealing with, and how do you respond to that? We want to see from the Word of God how David and in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament, dealt with difficult circumstances. And we'll see David's was his own fault. Now, that can relate to many of us, can it? There's situations we're in and we realize, we hang our head, yep, I brought it on myself. And yet God in His grace will pull us out of that when we turn to Him. It may not all come out just the way we want, but God is the one we need to be turning to. He's the one that is there to encourage us even when we messed up. And so 1 Samuel 30, we're going to read the first six verses, have prayer, then we'll kind of give the context and we'll look at that. Then we'll skip ahead to the New Testament. It's page 297 if you're using a chair Bible, 297 there, 1 Samuel 30. And see what God has for us here. Verse 1, now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They'd overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we come with joys and praises, but also, Lord, in the back of our minds, or maybe right in our hearts this day, are discouragements and troubles and difficulties, some of our own doing maybe, some that are part of being in a wicked, sinful, broken world. But Lord, help us to have our attention on you, to know that from you we can have encouragement even in the most difficult of circumstances we face. And we do pray and ask all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The background here is David, for the second time, decided to go to the enemy, the Philistines. And if you have in your mind's eye a map of Palestine, of Israel, to the southeast area of Israel was what was known as Philistia. It's present-day Gaza. You hear about that in the news all the time, the Gaza Strip and the war that's going on between Israel and them. This is not something new. It's centuries old. And David was being chased by Saul through the wilderness, and the first time he said to himself, I'm not going to make it, which was discouragement speaking because God had him anointed as king. He was promised to take the kingly role after Saul. But after being chased by an army for several years, he finally decided, well, there's nothing better for me because Saul's going to get me. I'm going to go over to the Philistines. And he goes to the city of Gath. And guess what Gath was also hometown to? A man named Goliath that David had killed years before. And while he's there, somebody says to themselves and then starts speaking around. I'm picturing in my mind, but what comes up is people say, isn't this the guy that they sang Saul has killed his thousands and David's his 10,000s? In other words, he's the one that bumped off our chief fighter. And so David goes to scrabbling on the wall and letting spittle run down on his beard and basically acting like a madman. And so the king makes the joke, I have enough madmen around here. I don't need another one. Get this guy out of here. But David writes a psalm, and I can't remember which one it is. I think it might be 37, but he writes one of the psalms of that. And if you read that psalm, it's interesting because David looks back and says, God's the one that got me out of there. It wasn't my acting that did it. But guess what? He gets so frustrated toward the end, he goes back to Philistia. And he is there and he's raiding the enemies of Israel, but he's telling the king of the city that he's bumping off Israelites to win favor and be able to stay there. And guess what? Chapter 29, they are marching to fight Judah and Israel. And the king's just sure this guy is favorable and will be a help. And he says, you come fight with me. So David and his 400 to 600 men are marching with the Philistines to fight his own people. Can you imagine the feelings of his heart? I'm going to go, and what am I going to do when the battle starts? Well, some of the Philistines look over and say, we don't trust this guy, which they were smart doing that, because probably in battle, he probably would have turned against the Philistines. We don't know, but God in his grace spares him from going there, because even though the king himself is just sure David's for me and I've got a great warrior on my side, they say, we don't trust the guy. So they get sent back, and chapter 30, the first six verses we read is when they get back home, their camp has been raided. But God in his grace, you notice one of the things I read? Nobody was killed. I mean, you think, they're coming through. There's a lot of people to drag off. It's the kids of 400 to 600 men and their wives. Maybe some were single, but you're dragging off a lot of people. And the temptation would be, especially if some of them are slower, I'll just kill them. They don't slow you down. But picture yourself in this group and you come back and you look around and all you see is smoldering ruins. And then you realize what's happened. And the Bible tells us what. They basically cried till they couldn't cry anymore. You ever been there where just something hit you so, I mean, you cried till you were still crying, but tears weren't coming. You're just wiped out. And then what's the next thought? He's the leader, David. He's the one that got us in this mess. Let's kill him. And David's there, and David's realizing, well, I really can't say I didn't get him in a mess. I'm the one that led him in this. I'm the one that came over here and got us settled here and in the middle of this. And yet, what verse 6 tells us, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And some versions have, and the Hebrew word has the idea of encouragement in it too. If he looks around, he's lost his family too. If he looks at his men, he realizes they're about to have mutiny on him, but he looks up. And that's one of the reasons the Bible tells us a couple different times, David is a man after God's own heart. Does he mess up? Yep. It's kind of like Peter in the New Testament. We relate to these guys, right? That sometimes you just like, they've really got it. And other times it's like, what are you doing? But we do the same thing, don't we? And it's nice to see a man who, when he does mess up, and later on when he does sin, and he has Uriah killed, and he has adultery with the man's bride, and all that mess. But when he's confronted, what does he do? He repents, and he says, yep, I'm the man, and I'm not blaming anybody else. He was a man who dealt with his sin. He was a man who, when he did stray, his first reaction was back to God, back to God. I mean, he didn't have encouragement anywhere else, did he? Circumstances stunk. The men are about to kill me. But God. So the solution is he's strengthened and encouraged by God. And then notice verse 7. He immediately looks for God's answer to what he's going to do. He said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. This was one of the things the high priest had that God used in some way to let people know his will. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. And go down a few verses. First of all, God makes sure nobody dies, even though David messed up. They found an Egyptian as they're going in the open country and brought him to David. They gave him a bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. When he'd eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. These guys are in a hurry. This guy basically was sick. They dumped him. David said to him, to who do you belong? I'm an Amalekite. Or no, I'm a man of Egypt, servant to Amalekite. That's the group that raided their camp. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" He said, "Swear to me by God that you'll not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." God thing number one, nobody's killed. God thing number two, here's a guy left behind on the way that can say, "I can tell you exactly where they're going because I've been with them before. I know where their haunt is," right? Or whatever it is. And so he does. If you read the rest of the passage, they have a great victory. But I want you to skip down and look at verses 18 and 19. What happens after they fight? David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two eyes. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. Is that the grace of God or what? Mm-hmm. But it all comes because what does David do? He does the knee-jerk, man after God's own heart reaction. He says, "This is a mess. It's a mess of my making. And we're in big trouble here. And I'm really in big trouble. God, help. I'm looking to you." And God loves that when we do that. Do you know that? He's not up there saying, you know, as parents, we're not like God a lot of times, are we? Our kids mess up and, right? And you can lay in your mess, Ron. Maybe that's a wise thing to do. I'm not saying that you just fix everything. You know, they need to learn. They had to know there's consequences. And God does the same for us. But the thing is, when we do come to God, God's not like, you messed up again. He's a gracious, merciful, forgiving God. And David is evidence of that. I mean, it's throughout Scripture. Look at Israel. How many times do they mess up? The book of Judges. But when they finally cry out to God, God sends them another judge and delivers them. They recovered all. One of the prophets writes about a locust plague coming through, but it talks about the fact that God can restore what the locusts have eaten. Doesn't God do that in our lives sometimes?
No.
Isn't it neat to see that? I've messed up here. I've screwed up there. I've done this wrong. I've done that. God, forgive me. And sometimes, because of the consequences, maybe it doesn't get fixed. But it doesn't mean God isn't still listening and for you, and you can call to him anytime. But a lot of times, God even fixes it. Isn't that neat? We don't deserve it. And David realized that. But when he was at fault, he encouraged himself in God. He strengthened himself in God. God answered. They recovered all. Now go to the book of Acts, chapter 27, page 1113 in the Chair Bible. Background here is Paul, if you've gone through Acts toward the end, the ones he was with persecuting Christians are now persecuting him because he's a Christian. He has gone through before governors and been jailed, and now he's heading to Rome. He appealed to Caesar. He appealed to the Supreme Court, as it were, because he's tired of messing with all the Jews accusing him of stuff and that's not true, and just mad at him because he keeps talking about Jesus. And he's heading for Rome, and he's got to take a ship. And look at verses 10 and 11, and this is in the fall time now on the Mediterranean Sea. The Bible says that Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Whether God revealed that to him, we'll see. God reveals things to him later, or just because he was a seasoned sailor, not one that ran the ship, but he sailed a lot because he did the missionary journeys earlier in the book of Acts, and he understood the sea and the time of year and when it was good to go and when it wasn't. But notice verse 11, the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. I mean, you know, here you are. You're taking prisoners to Rome. It's your job to get them there safely. And here's one of the prisoners telling you, not a good time to sail. But the guys running the ship's like, "We got to go. We got cargo. We got, you know," it's kind of like if you see the railroad going. If the railroad goes down, people are losing money, right? I remember being on a few calls where trains tipped over or whatever, and it's amazing to see UP come in, take out the old track, and a day's time, new track, lights up there. I mean, they are boom, 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 because they have guarantees to UPS and others, and it's got to get there on time or they lose money. And so these guys are in that, we don't want to lose money mode. So they go. And verse 13, when the south wind blew gently, they thought they were in great shape. But then, verse 14, soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster. You ever been on the East Coast? Elizabeth smiling, from Massachusetts. And we see on the weather every once in a while, Nor'easters is what happens. It picks up the cold and the moisture from the Atlantic, and here it comes. Boom. It's kind of like the monsoons that hit and come up, and we get the end of them, but Arizona gets hammered sometimes, and that dry ground that's parched now, and it dumps, and if you're in the canyons, you're in trouble. Here it comes. And you can see Paul sitting there saying, told you so, right? But notice what God tells them. They are pitching cargo. That's how scared they are. And these are seasoned sailors. It says, verse 19, now they're throwing overboard the tackle. They're getting rid of everything. They're just trying to survive. Verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, I told you so. Men, you should have listened to me, but it doesn't dwell on that. And not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And the situation they're in, they've already bailed a lot of their money overboard, right? So hearing you're going to survive is exciting. Verse 22, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as it's been told me. But we must run aground on some island. So the word from God gives Paul encouragement, and now he is trying to encourage those with him. And the Bible tells us they go through a bunch more, and they're heading close to land. And verse 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day you've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. When they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So now you see, where does Paul get his encouragement? From the word given to him by this angel. And then he is able to encourage those around him. He starts eating and he says, guys, basically, we know, you read the rest of the story, they do get the ship wrecks, it hits a sandbar, and the violence of the waves break it up some, but they all are able to hop basically on boards. Some can swim, some have to kind of use boards, but they all get safely to land. But we see, was this Paul's fault at all? No. He was a prisoner. He was being taken. But not only did he use the word of God to encourage himself, but then he used it to encourage others. You read 2 Corinthians 1, and it talks about God being the God of all comfort. And that word comfort can also be translated encouragement. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, the one who guides us, encourages us, directs us, rebukes us. There's a lot of things wrapped up in that word, but one of them is encouragement. And it says that God is the one who comforts us, so then a few verses later, that we can comfort others with the comfort we've gotten from God or the encouragement God has given us. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. But it comes from faith. He says, God told me, so I believe. That's what faith is all about, folks. It's God told us, God said it, we believe it. Even when circumstances say different. I mean, they're looking out and they're saying, 14 days, man, we've thrown everything overboard and it still looks hopeless. And here's this prisoner of all people telling you, trust God. I got it directly from God. I'm going to Rome. I'm talking to Caesar. And you guys get to maybe not go to Caesar with me, but you get to survive too because God's that kind of a God. And notice they all take food, which is a good thing because they're going to have to swim in probably violent water somewhat. But then notice the last verse. The rest on planks or on pieces of the ship, verse 44, so it was that all were brought safely to land. David's at fault, but God delivers and restores all. Paul is not at fault, and God delivers according to his word. Now let's go back, or ahead, excuse me, to Romans 15 that we read earlier in the service, 11:28 in your chair Bible. Paul's writing a church where there would be probably some Jews, but primarily Gentile church in Rome. And what he's doing is he's taking the word of God, and you'll notice in your version, it may have the different quotes looking more poetic in lines separated out. Mine does. That's showing you it's quotes from the Old Testament. Okay. And so what Paul does when he first starts here, he says, verse 4, whatever was written in former days. And he quotes, and he says in verse 12 from Isaiah and others. And notice, each of the quotes has what same word in it? You can answer out loud. It's okay. Each quote has...
Which chapter again?
Chapter 15.
Thank you. 12.
Gentiles. Sorry, I didn't say the chapter. Gentiles. He's writing primarily to them, and they're sitting there, and, you know, persecution's starting to come. Things are happening. And they're not Jews. There are a lot of them are Gentiles that are saying, well, is God going to abandon us here? Things are looking kind of tight. The Roman government's maybe not being so favorable. Maybe we should have stuck with Rome. And he goes back and he says, I want you to see from the Old Testament, God did not just plan on saving his people, the Jews. His Jewish people that wrote his word kept talking about the fact God was also going to save the Gentiles. That's you. He cares about you. And he's going to take care of you. And what Romans 15 is helping us all to see is when we get discouraged and we're frustrated, we need to go back to the word of God and his promises. Because he never reneges on anything he says. The whole Old Testament is a reminder of that. That's why it's there. It's to prepare us for the coming of Christ, but also to show us God made promises to Abraham. One of those was, in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Well, he didn't maybe understand all that meant, but we know it meant the Messiah's coming from your line. And it took 2,000 years to get it to happen, Jesus to come, but he did it. And there's some things in our life that take a while, and maybe some we won't see in this life. We'll get to heaven and find out God's still working on the earth. We're gone, and that's okay. But I just want to read through it again and notice the words hope and encouragement and the word Gentiles over and over again, starting in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, that is, got to hang in there sometimes. You know, the old picture of the horse and the rope and the cowboy hanging off, right? Hang in there, you get sometimes. But it's not the horse and the rope I'm hanging on to. It's God, right? That's who we're hanging on to. Through endurance and what? Through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What happens when people lose hope? They become suicidal, they're depressed. A lot of things, bad things happen. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That together is we're encouraging one another too, right? As we're praising God, we're reminding each other. Why do we sing hymns? We're instructing and encouraging one another as we're basically preaching to one another what we sing. Okay? I say, when you come to glorify God, you're helping encourage others. God is worthy to be trusted. Verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, that's the Jews, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, back from Abraham on, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as is written. So he's now saying, okay, yes, he did what he promised to the Jews, but he also promised stuff for you guys too. It's there. And then he gives quote after quote. I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope. And then he wraps it up for us in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. You see, the word faith, trust, believing all pretty much have the same idea. And it's just as I'm saved by grace. In other words, I am saved from my sin when I trust Christ to forgive me as he's promised in his word. He came and he died on the cross in my place and in yours so that what? I can have his righteousness when I trust him, not when I try to be a better person or give up bad habits or all the things religion tells you, but when I fall at the feet of Jesus and say, I'm a sinner, save me. And you know what? Him that cometh to me, what did he say? I will no wise cast out. No matter how sinful you are, no matter how much you've run from God, when you come in repentance, he accepts you. And that's this God that for us as Christians, we're still trusting in. It's not, I use faith once and then I'm done. Okay, I'll see you in heaven, God. No, it's a life of faith. It's a life of trust. And so the God of hope fills us with joy and peace in believing and trusting him. What? So that the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what? You may abound in hope. God is there to encourage us. He fulfills his promises. Then what is our response to be? Turn to Habakkuk. I will give you the page number. 935 for the rest of you. Go for it. I have to do the same. I have to go back. And when I was a kid, I memorized the Old Testament books in order. And the minor prophets are the ones always have, okay, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So you get to Jonah, you're getting close. And the context of Habakkuk is, he is looking at Israel, and Israel has been, or the southern kingdom, Judah especially, has been very wicked. More wicked kings than good kings lately. Had a very wicked king, Manasseh, who tried to out-pagan the pagans. And God said, I'm going to send you into captivity because of that. Well, Habakkuk's looking, and things still seem to be going pretty good. And so his first complaint is, God, how can you let your people keep living like this, not do something? And God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to send the Babylonians to do what I promised, to judge your people. And then Habakkuk is like, I shouldn't have said that. They're really bad people. I think they're worse than us. And what God brings him around to as he's struggling with this is in chapter 2, something that's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It was the verse that brought Martin Luther to understand you're saved by grace through faith. And he was trying hard through the priesthood and other things to please God. Verse 2, the Lord answered me in his struggles. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It seems slow. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. That's the Babylonians. But notice, but the righteous shall live by faith. It's quoted in Romans, again in Galatians, again in Hebrews. Martin Luther read it in Romans, and it stuck. I don't please God by trying harder. I please God by trusting him. And it starts with trusting Christ as our Savior. And so he has to just trust God in this mess, right? Look how he ends the book, chapter 3, verses 17 through the end. He realizes God's judgment is coming. Folks, as Americans, unless something turns around in our country, God's judgment is coming. We're already experiencing it some. And this is just the beginning of what it's going to be if we don't have a revival, if we don't have an awakening that our country's had a couple times. And so sometimes the thought is, well, God, I'm not perfect, but I am trusting you. I am a Christian, and I am trying to walk with you. So how do I face what may very well be coming? And Habakkuk in the same situation, this is what he says, to encourage himself and others. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. Basically, we would fast forward to our and say, if the stock market crashes, I lose all my retirement, if the economy goes to where we're struggling to have work and we have soup lines again, like Depression time, I mean, you can picture it however you want in yours. Maybe I lose my home, can't make the payments, have to send the car back. There's continued violence in our streets. Notice his response, verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What does he do? He encourages himself in God, just like David and Paul. And verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. In other words, strike up the orchestra and sing this over and over again till it sinks in. Just like we do with our Deuteronomy 4:29, with our other hymns. We're singing praise to God. We're reminding ourselves, God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our trust. When everything looks bleak, I encourage myself in God. Let's pray. Lord, we look at our circumstances in our nation, maybe even our state, maybe in our families, maybe in our finances. Lord, I don't know what others are going through, but I do know, Lord, even for me personally, I look out oftentimes and scratch my head and say, wow, doesn't look great. But Lord, I thank you that David and Paul and Habakkuk remind us to turn our eyes to you. You will fulfill your promises. You have, you are, and you will. And we can trust you. And even if times are difficult, Lord, help us to encourage ourselves in you. Find joy in the God of our salvation. We do pray and ask these things in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.